This morning, I suppose I should apologize to Charles Swindoll for using the title of one of his books as our sermon topic. And for those of you who were here in the service, or one of the services last April, you will understand the connection. And then I thought, well, there are a number certainly who weren't out last April when I brought a family life message entitled, What Our Children Need Most. And I took as a starting, a jumping off verse for that message, Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 8, where the Israelites were given instructions as to how they were to construct their homes when they got into the promised land. And of course, you know, they built flat-roofed houses. They were, the roofs were given access by a set of steps on the side, and people could go up there and enjoy the cool breeze at the close of a very hot day, which the climate was noted for. And so the instruction was, when you build a new house, make a parapet around your roof so that you will not bring bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof. And just as our children need protection physically, spiritual protection is also essential. And so walls of spiritual protection need to be built and maintained by mums and dads for their families. And incidentally, as mom and dads build walls that will protect their families, it's also going to be a means of protecting themselves. For it's true that as you do that, as parents, that you will receive benefit as well. I do want to be very sensitive this morning in what I say, because I realize that there are homes that are not experiencing having two parents in the home, single family homes. And I'm sensitive to you and to your needs. And yet, I'm glad that on the basis of God's word, on the basis of the promise of Philippians 4 and 19, that God shall supply all of our needs. And God is able to help you overcome the lack that you may feel. Now, the bricks of the wall, or the wall of protection that we looked at back in April, and I won't test your memory, the brick of faith, to build that wall of protection, that we need a personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You want to be able to say that Christ is the head of our home. He is the one that is going to be in charge. We need that faith, and then faith for our children to believe that even as we dedicate our children to the Lord and put them into His hands, that He is able to keep them and watch over them. And then I suggested we need the brick of prayer. Suggested a good thing to have what we might call a family altar, where we as parents, sometime during the day, take time to, a special time to read and to pray with our girls and boys. Make it down to their level. I suggested there was another brick, the brick of teaching. And also backing that up is the brick of example. Now today, I want to zero in for the few minutes that remain on building a home or building a marriage. It's going to zero in more on marriage than on anything else, because I believe the best wall to protect our children is the security of a good marriage. And again, I'm sensitive because I realize that we live in an imperfect and in a fallen world. And there may be those who have gone through the trauma of divorce as a result of a fractured relationship. And it may be very heavy upon your heart. And I want you to know that we at the Markham Missionary Church support you. And we want you to know that you can be assured of God's unfaltering love and of our support, and that there is a future. That God is able to go with you, and He doesn't want you to be wallowing in feelings of guilt, for so often this is something that can happen. There are partners who have taken all the blame when it has not been all their blame at all. Remember that God forgives us where we have made our mistakes in the past. And I thought, as Colette sang, of how true this is, that any one of us, even though we call ourselves Christians and we know what it is to be born again, that really we are still only sinners saved by grace, needing continually the forgiveness and the cleansing of God. I want to speak to those who are married or those who will be married. And by God's grace, as families, as we work together, and let me make it very clear that one person cannot do all the work, that it takes cooperation. But I believe that as two people work together, two parents work together, as a husband and wife work together, seeking God's help and observing His principles, that your home can be preserved and God can use it as a shelter for the boys and girls who may be within that home, and also as a shelter one for another. Now, I'm not sure how far I'm going to get with my bricks today. In fact, I can see it's not going to be very far. But what I want to zero in is the wall of understanding, and probably that's about all I'll talk about this morning. The wall of understanding. And the bricks that make up that wall is, first of all, I believe, if we're going to have a successful marriage, a successful home, and that is, we need to understand the purpose of marriage. Perhaps I want to interject a parenthesis at this point, in that you say, well, I'm not married. I can tune you off at this particular point because it doesn't apply to me. Well, those of you who aren't married, I know many of you are going to be married, and never give up hope. My father wasn't married for the first time until he was 50. And not too long ago, we had a private ceremony in the church for a gentleman who was 72. And I've married them even older than that. So you never know. And then secondly, the principles that go to make up a good marriage really are principles that apply in many other areas of life. And so I trust that God will bring something, even though this is zeroing in on marriage, that God will bring out of His Word some principles that will be helpful to you from whatever area that you are coming from. The purpose of marriage, if you want to turn to Genesis 2 and verse, well, I don't have time to read all of it. I was going to read from verses 18 to 25. Where, and I'll just give a précis of it, of how that God is coming to the crowning part of His creation. In fact, He has already come to it. He's created in His creative days all that we see around us and about us. And after each created thing, as He completes a day, He looks at it and He says, it's good. It's good. And in one case, He said, it's very good. But after He had created man, He brought, He saw that man, well, in fact, I'll read verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. For some reason, and I think we can understand it as we think about it, God made Adam incomplete. You said, well, wasn't His creation perfect? Sure, it was perfect as far as it went. But He made him incomplete. And God made Adam lonely. He enjoyed his work, I'm sure. He enjoyed naming the animals and looking after them, but that wasn't sufficient. His work wasn't enough. His ideal surroundings weren't enough. And God created him that way in order that he might fulfill that need. And I believe there's something here that we are incomplete if we're loners. There are those that try to segregate themselves, as it were, and to live life alone, whether married or not married. But God made us to be social. He made us to need the fellowship one of another. And He made Adam lonely. He was unfulfilled, but God knew what he needed. And God purposed, even before he created Adam, that he would supply that which he needed so that he would be fulfilled. God always purposes to meet our needs. Ever thought of that? I don't care what need you have this morning. Whatever that need is, God wants to meet that need. Maybe not as quickly as you would like, but God wants to meet that need. And God purposed to meet Adam's need. You say, well, wasn't God all he needed? Have you ever heard anybody say to somebody else, well, really, all you need is God? That's not true, because Adam had God. And of course, Eve was going to be in God's provision, but he needed something else. Or he needed someone else. And God knew who Adam needed, and he was about to provide that. And God said, I will make a helper suitable for him. You underline suitable if you've got your Bible open. Because this is what God always wants to do. He wants to do that which is suitable for us. You who are unmarried yet, you who are young people and are thinking ahead to marriage, and thinking ahead to who your partner will be, remember that God has somebody who is suitable for you. You won't be as fortunate as Adam to have God take somebody and plunk her or him down beside you. Sometimes it would be good if that was the case, but then it wouldn't be as much fun either, would it? God knows who is suitable for you, and it's up to you to try to find that person too. And I know that love is blind, and yet it shouldn't be that blind that you are not able to take proper stock of the individual that you may be attracted to and you may be thinking of marrying. I will make a helper suitable for him. And not just suitable in the sense of supplying his needs alone, because you might almost think, well, this is just for Adam's sake. I believe that God made Eve incomplete also. I believe that she was going to need the mutual support and the suitability of Adam's help. And so they were matched up. God's choice for Adam was Eve. And Eve was similar, but she was very different. And I suppose when God awakened Adam from his sleep, and he woke up and he rubbed his eyes and he suddenly saw Eve, I think they opened quite wide. And I suppose her biological differences were the most obvious, but he would discover that there were other differences as well as time went on. And one thing I know was that Adam liked what he saw. We have, where is the reference to that? Yes, verse 23. And we don't get all the significance of that verse. In the English translation, we have it that Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. If you take the Hebrew word, I am told, this is now, you could transliterate it quite accurately with, wow! Literally, wow, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And I believe what comes out of this is that the husband and the wife are to complement each other. I'm spelling that with an E at this time, but you should spell it with an I sometimes as well. In fact, somebody has said that we have been given to each other as husband and wife in order to fill in each other's missing pieces. That doesn't mean that you're not all there. But it does mean that there are areas that are undeveloped and that you never will be able to develop because you just don't have it. And so that together we are to fill in each other's missing pieces. And we'll see that just a little later. Now, the 24th verse that follows the 23rd is God's great statement concerning marriage. And I think we should understand it. For this reason shall a man leave, and I'll quote from the King James, shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And I believe that that tells us that in marriage, that the married couple are to be a separate entity. There is a leaving of father and mother. If you're tied to her apron strings, you've got to cut them. And how many marriages have been made almost unbearable because of the fact that there has never been the proper leaving process? The ties have not been broken. It doesn't mean that you respect your parents any less. And you thank God for them, but no longer is your first responsibility to your parents. Your first responsibility is to your wife, or it is to your husband. And then it tells us that it is to be an indissoluble union. He shall cleave unto his wife. And that word cleave is a very strong word. It means that the bond is to be so tight that it is indissoluble. I also see in this verse that if we're to understand marriage, it means the uniting of two personalities, and they become one. And then I thought of the bit of doggerel I heard a long time ago. A couple, when they wed, begin to live as one to said, but many couples can't agree which one of them they want to be. And so the fight is on. And it continues on because they haven't learned what it is for the uniting and the melding and the adjusting that is necessary to take place. It speaks of a sexual union, the becoming of one flesh. And then Jesus is going to make a further comment on this to show that it is intended to be permanent, when he quotes that verse from Genesis and he goes on to say, "Therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so we need to understand the meaning of marriage, the fact that it is for keeps. And I always tell a couple when they come to me for a marriage, I say, if you have, either one of you, have the least inkling or the least intention that you might get out of it later on when the going gets rough, then you better seek another pastor. Of course, they tell me that, no, they don't have any such intimation, and yet quite a number of them have not continued. We need to understand the purpose of marriage, the fact that we are meant to complement each other, to be able to support each other's weaknesses, and to use our strengths in order to do that. And this is something that is to be mutual. And then I believe that there needs to be an understanding of our sexuality. Maybe you say, well, why do you want to talk about that in church? I think I mentioned to you I got in trouble in one church I was preaching, as I realized what the young people were being taught in certain sex education classes in school that begin, I don't know how early they begin, almost back in kindergarten, maybe not quite that far back, but from very early years. Sex education without values. And sad to say, too many homes do not really assist as they ought to in the area of being able to give instruction concerning their children's sexuality. And what they learn is what they pick up in the sex education classes without values in many cases, and you really can't teach something without values, because that is a value in itself. And I felt that I should do something, and I brought a series of messages, and I had two men walk out on me, two elderly gentlemen. And another man said to me, well, why talk about it in church? And I said, well, when you read the Bible, if you take out the references to sexuality and how we are to use our sexuality, you would have a great deal of the Bible that is missing. And I believe that the church has a responsibility, and perhaps it's a responsibility that we have not entered into or have not taken as we should. We need to understand the biological differences. God made us sexual beings. God gave us a particular design as male and female, that to me, on the argument of design, rules out and makes homosexual behavior something that is unnatural. And God makes it very clear that it is unacceptable when we read through His Word. God gave male and female certain emotional sex drives that need to be understood within the marriage context. The purpose, of course, is, one of the purposes, and only one of the purposes, is for procreation, for the extension of the human race. But when I read my Bible, I find that it is intended for more than that. It is intended for fulfillment as couples enter into the oneness God intended, as each must be most concerned about fulfilling the needs of the other. I read my Bible and I understand it was intended for pleasure or for fun. Therefore, sex is good when it is used as God intended within the bonds of marriage. We turn on our TV sets and we may go to the movies and we find that sex is a plaything. It is something to be indulged in at whatever age, in whatever way, that it is no more than just one of the appetites of the human being. And then I turn to a verse of scripture like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, where the writer says, I think it's in the King James, it goes, marriage is honorable in all. The NIV says marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually impure. And I believe that we as a people need to somehow undo the brainwashing that has taken place within our society. The brainwashing that has somehow caused us as Christians to fail to see the difference between that which God permits and that which God condemns. And God has not condemned anything because he wants to rob us of our fun. God has only laid down certain rules and principles because it is through the observation of these principles that we can really have happiness. That we can really know the long-time blessing of God upon our lives. And I pray this morning with all of my heart that somehow God will place his protecting shelter over each one of your lives and each and my life and protect us from that which is happening all around about us. And then we also need the brick of an understanding of personal differences in our of personality differences so far as us as individual couples. The law, one of the laws of nature is that opposites attract. Do you know the North Pole attracts the South Pole when it comes to magnetism? Listen to this. You like big groups. He likes quiet evenings at home. She has a place for everything. Anywhere it falls is fine for him. You account for every dime. He's just happy if the check doesn't bounce. He wants to go skiing this vacation. You want to lie on a beach somewhere. You squeeze the toothpaste at the bottom and wind it up meticulously, and he just grabs it in the middle and squeezes. Sound familiar? You could add a list that would go on much longer than I'm supposed to. And so when we think of that, we think of incompatibility. But someone has said, I forget who it was, I read it somewhere, incompatibility is grounds not for divorce but for a great marriage. Let me say it again. Incompatibility is grounds for a great marriage. For the differences, for the reason that you were attracted to him or to her is because his strengths complemented your weaknesses. Now, you didn't rationalize that all out, I guarantee, when your heart went this way and you saw him or you saw her and you decided that he was or she was special. They were strengths counteracting your weaknesses. Maybe you were shy and withdrawn, and this partner was a great conversationalist. And you thought, I like that. I just wish I could talk the way that he or she does. And there was that attraction. Perhaps you were compulsive and always doing the first thing that came into your head, and that other person that you fell for was very restrained. And you thought, boy, I wish I could be more like that. And I could go on with the differences, and there is a long list of them as well. And so you got married. And you found that your shyness, you appreciated the conversational aspect, the outgoing aspect, But somehow you instead of designated it as being conversation, you began to designate it as being talkative. And it began to get to you because, you see, it was just the opposite of what you were, and somehow you felt that there would be a more happy medium. For you see, strengths can become weaknesses when they're carried to the extreme, which is what we as human beings tend to do. So what are we going to do about it? Well, the success of any marriage is based upon continuing adjustment. I used to have fun in my marriage counseling sessions as we had the couples bring in a list that they had done independently as to what they saw their mates' strengths and weaknesses were. And we came in and we talked about them. And we said, now what are you going to do about it afterwards? When really the things that you think are good, but they do bother you a little bit at times, don't they? Well, yes. And you know, it's going to bother you a lot more after you get married for a few months, if not a few years. And this is where we need to adjust. To adjust to each other so that we minister to each other. And the tool in that, of course, is the tool of communication. I must stop, and I'm not through at all, but the time is past gone. We don't find it difficult to talk when we're courting. And yet somehow after we're married, it's no longer as easy to communicate or to communicate in certain areas. And I believe as husbands and wives, as families, and sometimes this is true when it comes to people outside of the family as well, when it comes to our fellow church members, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that somehow we need to keep the channels of communication open so that we can communicate with each other where there are certain things that bother us, so that we grow and that we develop together. And perhaps one of the, if you find yourself in a situation where the things about your mate really bothers you, and it's gone on for a long time, and you're not really happy about it, you're not really feeling good about it at all, I think it would be good to have a conference at the right time and begin to talk about these things and to communicate. I believe that we have, as Christians, the greatest resource, as possible for anyone to have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is our Savior. But it's not just to save us from hell. He becomes our Savior in order that He might be our helper continuously, and so that He might be the arbitrator in our disputes and in our difficulties as we live day by day. And I want you to know, as we looked at that brick of the understanding of the purpose of marriage, that God has a plan, and a plan of happiness, and a plan of success, and a plan of fulfillment, and a plan of permanence for your marriage. But He wants to be taken in. And one of our problems is, so often, is that we try to do it on our own, and somehow, even as Christians, we forget to include the Lord as that third party of our marriage. We're going to sing in closing number 420. It's "In Times Like These, You Need a Savior." And if you've never become a Christian, and your marriage is pretty rough, then let me encourage you to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Let Him become your Savior and let Him become your Lord. And I can promise you and assure you on the basis of the Scriptures that you will know a difference. And if you as a Christian have been a Christian for a long time, but the going is still rough, maybe you have been doing it on your own, would you ask Jesus Christ to come in and to assist you as you live not only your Christian life, but as you live your married life? If there's anyone who would like to come forward for a time of prayer at the close of the service, for whatever reason, we want you to know that you are always welcome to do so. Or if not in the public service, but you would like to talk to Pastor Winston or myself concerning these areas, I want you to know that we're always available.